in what's coming up here. But Linda, we love you. I just want to pray for you a minute, okay? Yeah. So God, thank you for what you're doing in so many lives. Thank you that you are the Lord of all and that you're the cornerstone of your church, not just this church, but of your church. You're the cornerstone. Thank you that because of you, Jesus, we have great hope and that you've changed our lives, that we're not living that old life anymore, that you have redeemed us from the pit. You've redeemed our lives from the pit. Thank you, God. We pray for many, many people out there who don't know that there's hope and that we will be agents to get that message out there. There's great hope in Jesus. It doesn't matter what kind of hole they're in. Doesn't matter what kind of stronghold that has them. That Jesus is strong enough that you want to save, that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Yeah. So thank you, God. Pray for Linda. Help her to just have confidence, and may your Holy Spirit just speak through her today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let me get you a mic.
Go, Linda, go. I have to hold the mic too?
Yep. Okay. Can I have it? What thing? Yep. No, I'll get it. I'll grab it.
Is it on?
Yep.
Is it on? Okay. So.
You got to put it right in your mouth.
All right. So I just want to start out saying I'm going to read some and just talk a little too. I needed to write so that I could stay on focus. So I just wanted to start out reflecting on my life over the last several weeks. Pastor Stan asked me to tell my testimony a couple weeks ago and. Just, you know, thinking, okay, what am I going to say? How am I going to word it? What's going to go on? And so I just want you guys to know that I have come to know that I am blessed and highly favored and a child of God, definitely. God has changed me so much. I look forward to what he has in store for my future. I come across this the other day when I was doing my readings, and I just thought it was so appropriate. So your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. Psalm 119:129. There are those who regard the Bible principally as the history of Israel. Others admit that it sets forth the soundest ethics ever. Oh no, I should have practiced this word. And educated. But these things, important as they are only incidental to the real theme of the Bible, which is the story of God's redemption as he exists in Jesus Christ. Those who read the scriptures are magnificent, as magnificent literature, breathtaking poetry, or history, and overlook the story of salvation, miss the Bible's real meaning and message. I felt like that was very appropriate for me, just like I'm sure most of you too. I'll just start out saying that, like many of you, I didn't have a good childhood. My parents separated when I was a year old, and I had never met my bio dad until I was 14. And I'll just add there, too, that I was rejected from him. I'm going to try not to cry. That my dad's girlfriend was way more important than me. So my mom remarried a man who adopted me when I was 5, and my childhood was very abusive in many ways. I've also come to know over the years that they just did what they knew. So by the time I was 12, I was taken by child welfare, and by 13, I was a permanent ward of the government. And I was actually really happy to be a permanent ward of the government. I know that sounds probably ridiculous, but I was free. I was free from my parents' abuse and control, and it kind of started on a wild life. So when I went to live in my first foster home, I was free from my parents. Like I said, I had made a decision that nobody was going to hurt me ever again, and then I was my own boss at 13. I lived in many group homes and foster homes, and I was a runner. If they did or said something I didn't like, I just left. My running had got me involved in a lot of things. I, in my runs, would, you know, meet all kinds of different people, and men were one of them. I always looked for older men and somehow attracted them. What else? As I had not been shown love from my parents, I sought out men in particular that would love me. That led to many boyfriends. I was looking for love from anyone who would show me attention. I always said, oh yeah, never mind. At 14, I had met a guy who, you know, I thought was just all, you know, the best and cute and all that. And before long, he put me out on the streets of Edmonton. So I was 14, working as a prostitute for him. At 15, I had met the father of my boys. He was an armed robber, and I liked that. He had long hair, blue eyes, and he was a rebel. And so we had started a life together, sort of. He was in jail, and I was out doing my own thing. And then once he got out when I was 17, we decided that we were going to live together. And by 18, I had just decided that I wanted kids. So that was with or without him, you know, but I was hoping it was with him. And so we had both decided that we were going to quit drugs and alcohol, which I can't even believe we did it. We did it with no help. We just did it. Although we were really messed up. And we were very abusive to each other. For a long while, it was physical abuse, and then it just, you know, only went to verbal abuse. And so, what else? Okay, so somehow in that dysfunction, I'm living in that, and he started a car lot, you know, from an armed robber who couldn't get a job. Somehow we rigged up enough cars to start a car lot, which was pretty amazing, but it took all of his time, and he was away a lot. I was like a single mom raising two boys who were very hyper. I used to call them hell on feet. It's probably not a good thing, but yeah. Anyway, so here I am, basically single parenting except for financially, and I decided I was going to go back to school. I had, in all my years of running, left at a grade 8.5 grade level, and so I was going back to school, and so I went back and I got my grade 12. So thanks. What else? Sorry, I'm just kind of following. So anyways, I finished school. I felt like I had accomplished something, and I knew that I didn't want to live this way anymore. And I had also turned 25. I kind of put everything that I was 25 and I decided, right? So 25, I decided we are not going to be together anymore. That I was leaving this life, that he was not going to teach my kids how to treat me. And so I broke up with him. And 3 months later, he died of a drug overdose. So that set me on a path that was like, wow, yeah. You know, here my life was going good. I swore I could, you know, get teacher award, or not teacher, parent of the year award, you know, for my parenting. I was 19-year-old mom, and I had done so well from really what I had come from, I thought. And then, my life just crashed when he died. And so I started drinking a lot. I would even come home from my job to have drinks just for lunch. That was my lunch. And the bar scene became big for me. I had stress of paying all the bills by myself. I didn't know how I was going to do it. I was really not set in life, but, you know, with, I don't know if that sounds so crazy, our dysfunction and everything, but financially, we were well, you know. I didn't have to want for anything. But in that breakup, very soon into the breakup, I told him that I wanted nothing to do with the car lot, and so I sold it to him for $1. So then he died. And then me and my kids had nothing. And so everything was on me, everything. So one day I'd seen a friend. I actually used to babysit for her when I was, you know, doing really well in my life. And she was wearing flashy clothes and had a lot of money. And I'm like, what are you doing with yourself? Like, how are, you know? And it's like, you know, now that I think back, the devil just like, he just rushed right in to get me, hey? Yeah. Yeah. And I was there waiting, you know? So I asked her what she was doing, and she told me, well, I'm working at a massage parlor. And I was like, Rick, I could do that. So the next thing I know, I was working there. It wasn't long before my drinking turned into cocaine. And then the cocaine addiction got so bad that my nose would bleed all the time, and, you know, I blew a hole through it. And so my friend said, why don't you try smoking it? And I was like, yeah, okay. Well, then I was definitely gone. So working and drugs were my life. I couldn't live without them. I had my boys taken away, and actually they become permanent wards of the government. After many attempts for child welfare to give them back to me, this is probably my hardest part of my story. I would do okay. I'd go to treatment and, you know, do good for 30 days, and I'd get my kids back, and then I'm high again. And then, of course, I thought I could still work, right? So, you know, I could work and just hold it together and pay the bills and look, you know. I even remember, like, I don't even say this anymore, but I used to tell everybody that I worked for a property management company. You know, that was managing my property and secret code, right? So anyways, my kids got taken away for the final time, and I was just so oblivious to life. I was so into drugs that really I felt no hope. Honestly, I remember before I cleaned up for the last time, which were so many attempts, and four treatments later, I finally got it together. What was I going to say? Sorry, my heart's pounding. I don't know what the... Thanks. I don't know what the heck I was going to say. There was a point in there. But I had, you know, messed my kids up severely. I had, in addiction, I had told them, yeah, I'm coming for the visit. And I'd be there. Oh, I know what I was going to say. I told my oldest son. It was, I don't know how long, because I was so messed up. It felt like, you know, a month. It could have been a week, and it could have been a year. But I remember telling my oldest son, I think I'm going to die. And I didn't believe in God. And I didn't believe in Satan, I don't think. But I remember telling him, Satan's got a grip on me that's so tight that I can't get out. And I didn't even believe in God, right? So, yeah, I just, and I crying to my, like, I don't even know how old he was, 14, 15, 16, like, really, because I don't know the time lapse, because one day went into the next, and who knew? Many birthdays passed. I didn't know that it was my birthday. I mean, yeah. So anyways, on that note, after many times of trying to get it together, I finally did. I left Edmonton and I came to Red Deer Detox. When I was there, I slept for like 7 days. And that was just like making up for, you know, the last 4 years of not sleeping. Conrad and I had met in addiction in Edmonton. And this is like, I never want to tell anybody to do this because it's, you know, really not the right thing to do, as they say, you know, when I believe that. We met in addiction. He came here, and I knew that if I wanted to have anything to do with him anymore, I had to either let him go or quit my drugs. And somehow I did. So Conrad and I were in addiction together. When we were in addiction together, I would say to him, you know, we'd talk about straightening out, and I'd say, hey, you know, when we get clean and sober, I'm going to go to church. And he'd be like, yeah, okay, I'll just ride my bike that day. You know, and And that's really a key piece, because when I don't even remember, seriously, it's so foggy for me, that when I got a, like, I was still in detox, and I got to go somewhere, and I said I wanted to go to church because he had seen an old friend that he did school with here, who was Billy, and Billy had seen him and was going to Potter's Hands. So I was on my outing, and we were going to Potter's. Really, we haven't looked back since. So, yeah. So that was the beginning of a true relationship, my true relationship with God. I have never looked back. Yeah, thank you. In almost 10 years of sobriety now, God has changed my life in numerous ways. And too many to really count. My life has been given back to me tenfold. And he has big plans for me. And I know he does. In the last few years, he has put it on my heart to help others that are like how I was. Hopeless and lost. Very lost. So I've had a dream to help people in recovery, but just not any recovery. It had to be a life recovery with Christ. I know that God is real and that people need to know Jesus. And so I never wrote down this last part, but God is fulfilling my dream. We actually had started going to another church for a while, and I heard very, very clearly one day that God said, you need to go back to Potter's. And I was like, really, God, you know, really? And he said, yes, you're going there. And I didn't know why I was going there, really. I just knew I was coming back here. I just knew it. And it wasn't till men's retreat that I'm sitting there all by myself, and Stan is up here, and he says he has big news. And he even gets a chair. The big news is so big. And tells us that he bought another building. And God just said, that's why you're here, Linda. And I was like, really, God? Really? I didn't want to get too excited, and still I'm really scared to get excited. And I don't know how to blurt this last part out, but I'm just going to do it. So it's been on my heart to have a dream center in Red Deer. And upon talking to Stan and Crystal, it's also like-minded, and Christ has put that on their hearts. And so we plan on using that building for a Red Deer dream center. So that's it. Now Stan can take over.
So I want you to know that when you say, you know, when God says you got to go back to Potter's Hands, and you went, really, God, that's not offensive in any way. That is not offensive. So, you know, sometimes God calls us to dream dreams, and it's scary to do that. And so even when I talk about this, this is scary because we don't know always what the heart of God is. We just sort of pray about it. We want to know the heart of God. We want to be open. And a lot of times in my life, I've just been afraid to step out. And he's kind of moving me. You get to be my age, and you get to a point where it doesn't matter anymore. You know, like you're just going to step out. I just want to do what God wants us to do. And it's really funny that it's sort of this whole thing kind of came together. As Linda's been dreaming this dream, Crystal and I have been praying about this Lotus building, going, what are we going to do? And this city so needs a Christ-centered recovery place. It really does. But that's such a big dream. I don't even know if I understand how big the dream is. It's a dream that goes way beyond what we can do. It has to be what God does. It can't have our name on it. It can't have any church's name on it. This would need to be, and this is what we need to pray about, this would need to be the whole church of Red Deer involved in this. All the volunteers need to come from the churches. The financing would have to come from the body of Christ who recognize. And I think that, honestly, most people do. You know, in this city now, Everyone knows what kind of a drug problem we got. Everybody knows how many people are dying all the time, every week, every single week. I don't think that this is a hard sell. I think the time is here. I know you didn't plan on this, but can you want to just share what happened in the car that day? People want to hear from you, not just me.
Wow, we were coming back from Lethbridge one day, and just sitting in the car, and there was an ad on the paper on the radio, and it was about the Dream Center in Calgary, and I went, "Oh," and Stan went, "Whoa, that's cool," and I just got really super emotional, and I said, "What is this?" So I got my phone out and I started just Googling it and just figuring out what it was. We didn't really know very much about it. And the more we read about it, the more we went, oh my, this is so amazing. And also we said, well, we can't do this. This is way too big. This is way too hard. But I guess I just totally agree with Stan that sometimes we dream dreams that we can make happen. We can make it happen. We got the money. We got the people. But sometimes God calls us to dream a dream that's way out there. That there's no way we can do. We can't do this. We cannot do this. But if it's God's will, if it's his purpose, he can do it. We just need to listen to him.
So for now, it's about praying. And I'm just asking you guys to pray and to allow us to maybe fail. Like sometimes if you're going to step out in faith, it's okay. You know, not everything goes the way we want it to go, and that can take a long time, and we just got to trust God. Let God reveal it. If it's not God's dream, then I don't want to be dreaming it, and I don't think you do either, right? If this is not God's dream, you know, sometimes, like Crystal said, we can make things happen. If you got a church with $10 million, you know, you can make things happen, and you can say, whoa, isn't God good? Well, maybe God had nothing to do with that. In this particular case, God's going to have to do it because there's no other way it's going to happen. I've already spoken with, like, Dan Cochran, who's a senior pastor at Crossroads, and he's a friend from a long, long time ago, and he's really excited about this. We need a lot of pastors. We need a lot of church leaders involved in this because, honestly, I can't do it. We can't do it without the whole church getting behind this. And at this point, right now, this is about praying and seeking God. Just seek him. Just seek him and see what God's going to do. Let's just follow where he goes. Tim, do you got that clip? I just want you to see this. Some of you don't know. I didn't know much about the Dream Center either. I heard about it, but here's just a quick clip so that you know what's going on there. And just one thing that's not in there. When the Dream Center opened back in 1995, there was 118,000 serious criminal offenses that happened in that community. Now there's, I'm going to get, so I don't misquote this. So, like 20 years ago, before the Dream Center, there was 138,000 violent crimes. Now there's 16,000. And there was 1,669 murders in the year 1994. There was 191. You want to play that?
Dream Center was my last place to go because I'd been everywhere three times over, and, you know, this was my last chance.
I was hurting people around me, and it didn't affect my life. It didn't hurt me, really, you know.
And I didn't care if I lived or not. I didn't feel like I had a reason to live. I knew that the only way to get saved and to get help and to live again was through God.
Our pastor, Matthew Barnett, was alone in Echo Park, and God told him, if you want to build the church that I'm calling you to build, it's going to be a church that's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And every single ministry that's been birthed out of this place over the last 16 years have been birthed out of a need. His slogan is, find a need and fill it. Find a hurt and heal it. And that's what we do every single day here at the Dream Center.
Pastor Matthew just started knocking on doors in the neighborhood. So he becomes like the neighborhood janitor, right? He starts knocking on doors and just saying, how can I serve you? How can I help you? What do you need? He started this program called Adopt a Block, and that evolved because he met a guy that was on drugs, and it wasn't enough just to knock on his door on Saturday or invite him to church on Sunday, but he needed 24/7 recovery. So you got this discipleship program that's a recovery program that he lives in for free, completely free. And so this guy comes in his life it's totally recovered step by step, and it's a year-long free program. But then you got teenagers that are runaway teenagers. And so he's like, well, listen, this is another need, and we got to fill this need. So there's a teen discipleship program now for teenagers recovering.
We have trucks that go out every single day into the community, feeding families that need it. It's the largest nonprofit food bank in Los Angeles. 1 million pounds of food every single month that not just comes in, but then goes out. The medical truck is a really cool thing. It's a fully functioning medical clinic on wheels. They go down into homeless shelters around LA. They go out every single day. And basically what they do is they give medical care for free to those that don't have any insurance. Family came up to Pastor Matthew after service and they had nowhere to go. They were evicted from their apartment, had hit hard times, and literally had no place to go that night. I knew that by that next week, we would have a full-blown family floor program. And sure enough, on a Sunday, we brought in our first family, and by the next Sunday, we had an entire floor here at the Dream Center with families that had nowhere to go. Every ministry that starts here started that way. Money follows ministry. So you get in there, you do the ministry, we'll jump in with both feet, we'll figure it out later.
There's always something going on. This building to me is a place of change. It's a place that's changing people's lives. And the crazy thought about it is to think this is 100% not government funded. This is a bunch of donors, a bunch of people giving a dollar, $10, bigger checks, whatever it be, and making this place run every single month.
Every day on this property, miracles are happening, God miracles. You can't help but get excited about that.
I grew up with an alcoholic father who's kind of angry and abusive. And then I was molested until I was about 8 years old by a really close family member. Left me really confused, didn't know what to do, didn't know what was wrong. I started cutting myself and smoking cigarettes, hanging out with the wrong crowd. Then when I was 11, I got addicted to Vicodin, and that just sent me on a downward spiral. And from the time I was 12 until November 27th of 2010, I was addicted to heroin and crystal meth at the same time. I ended up getting pregnant with my boyfriend's child, and about 2.5 months into it, I had a miscarriage. I didn't know what to do, so I tried to kill myself. This was my last resort, pretty much. The Dream Center was my last place to go. I went from being physically and mentally addicted to heroin and crystal meth for 4 years, and now I don't need it at all. It's hard to change. It's hard to look at yourself and scoop out all the bad stuff and scrape all the nasty stuff out of your heart. And I used to worship the devil, and now I'm worshiping God. And it's not just I believe in him, I have a relationship with him. Like, I feel him. It's not just like, oh, he's out there somewhere in the universe. Like, he's right here with me, and he's always going to be there no matter what happens.
And that's what we do. We rescue people. We rescue the drug addict. We rescue the kid that their parents have given up on them. We rescue the homeless family that has nowhere to go. Every single day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the Dream Center, which truly is the church that never sleeps, is all about rescuing people.
Amen. So last Sunday we stood up and we prayed, and when we did that, I really felt like there's something that broke off. There's some breaking that's happening, and in a declarative prayer, that's really a biblical thing. That sometimes, you know, David would just declare before the Lord. And yes, last week we did that. We prayed, you know, for what we call that leper colony of young people who are caught up in meth and who are caught up in heroin and caught up all kinds of stuff. I hope it's okay. Let's do it again. Let's stand up. And you can raise your hands if you like, but we're going to just declare this to you, God. Oh, God, we pray to you right now. We ask that you would have your way, Lord, and we lift up our hands to you, and we pray that, Lord, that you would show us, that you'd give us direction, God, that you'd give us wisdom, that you would provide the finances, that you'd provide people, that you would provide the vision, God, and if this is your dream, that you will make your dream a reality. We pray this in Jesus' name. And God, we know that you can do and you want to do mighty and great things. And sometimes you do that with small groups of people. And that's all we are, God. We're just a small group. But we want to be obedient. We want to follow you, God. We want to be used by you. And so we ask you, God, just to have your way and to empower us, Lord. Right now, in the name of Jesus, empower us. in the power of the Holy Spirit and lead us, God, because there are people, many, many young people who are losing their lives, God. We believe, Lord, that you're laying this dream and you're laying this plan on our hearts so that these young people, they don't need to die, that they don't need to be chained and owned as if they're slaves by the drug of choice, the drug that they're using. And so in Jesus' name, we pray for victory. In Jesus' name, we pray that these teenage boys and girls or these kids in their 20s, that they will turn from their ways and that they'll find Jesus. That they'll have a personal walk with Jesus Christ. And God, we just want to submit this to you right now. We are willing, Lord, to take that step in faith, even though it's a scary thing to do. We pray that when you look into our hearts, God, that you'll see that we have faith, we believe. That we believe, God, that you are God, that you are sovereign, that you love every single one of us and everyone who's out there on the streets. You love them. So, God, we ask you to act, and we pray that you move. We pray, God, for your mercy. Right now, we implore you for your mercy. Show your mercy, God, to save those who are lost and to leave the 99 if need be so you could find the one that's still wandering out there. And so we just declare the purposes of God right now. And we declare our allegiance to you, Jesus. We are Christ followers. And we are going to live the rest of our lives doing just that, following you, Jesus, in whatever way you call us to do. We declare salvations. We declare freedom from addiction. We declare freedom from abusive relationships in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we just declare this, God. We declare victory because of the cross of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Okay, that's exciting. It's kind of like getting in a car not knowing where you're going, but you think you know where the destination is, but you don't know how you're going to get there. I don't know. Maybe you've never done that before, but want to open God's word for a bit this morning too, because it's just so important that we hear him. We hear so many other voices. There's so much noise out there. Sometimes you just got to tune out all the noise. I just want to hear what Jesus has to say. And we're kind of looking at an obscure little passage here today from Hosea. I keep struggling with this voice of mine, so if you get time sometime this week, just pray that I get over this thing too, but you know, there's a lot of things in the Bible that talk about agriculture and farming. A lot of things in the Old Testament, a lot of stories about, you know, a shepherd and the story of David and the story of Abraham. He had all kinds of animals and flocks and he, you know, a lot of farmers. There's a lot of farming things going on in the Bible. In the New Testament, that's really true too. Actually, Matthew 12 is where we're going to start. But, you know, there's different parables. A lot of the parables that Jesus taught have an agricultural or a farming kind of motif or a background. Stories about seed that gets sown or a field where there's weeds or, you know, there's a mustard seed that grows. There's lots of that kind of agricultural themes. So this is a story about the parable of the sower. I'm just going to kind of read the last part of this. About the meaning of the seed. So the sower goes out and he throws seed different places and it responds, the seed responds depending on where it lands, depending on where the soil, what the soil is like. It can be hard ground, or it's full of thorns, or it's full of whatever it is, you know, or the birds eat it away. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, or 13, I'm sorry, Matthew 13, verse 18. He says, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." And that's the seed that's sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, it lasts for just a short time. You know, those are people, they come to church for a little bit or they get excited and then, you know, it doesn't get deep. They don't have that commitment, or the enemy's snatching it away, or you know, they're stealing away the joy that was in their lives. So when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, it quickly falls away, he says. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it and make it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil, that is the man who hears the word and understands it, and he produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Amen? Okay, now in connection with that, let's look at that verse from Hosea. Here's a verse that just keeps going around in my mind. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. It'll be on the screen. If you want to just leave it on the screen, okay? And it kind of ties into this whole idea of seeds that get sown and ground that is ready and prepared for the seed, and that ultimately we need to bear fruit. That's really what God says. I just want to want in your life, I want you to bear fruit. And for us to bear fruit, we need to have hearts that really seek God and are soft. And so there's just this one verse that says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. I'm going to just read it one more time because I think this is just so powerful. Don't you? Good. It's not just me, right? Fortong is with me. All right, this is powerful. This is the word of God coming through the prophet Hosea. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. And break up the unplowed ground, your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes. You believe he's coming?
Amen.
Well, you know what? Until he comes, until he comes, we're supposed to be seeking him. And we're supposed to be breaking up the unplowed ground in our hearts. That's what it says here. Until he comes and showers righteousness on you. Fallow ground is ground that a farmer prepares for the seed. It's ground that he plows up, he digs it up, he makes it soft, he runs over it with his big plow, and so that it's ready for the seed. And sometimes fallow ground is left that way for a little while. Sometimes a farmer will do that because it's good for the soil to just leave it and let it rest. Fallow ground is ground that has been prepared for the seed. And what the Word of God instructs us today is that that's really where our hearts need to be. My heart needs to be soft, and my heart needs to be fallow ground. It needs to be freshly plowed. It needs to be ready so that whatever God wants, whatever He wants to put in my heart, whatever seeds He wants to sow, that those seeds are going to grow and something good is going to come of it. And ultimately, there's going to be fruit that comes from our lives. That's what God wants. Let the look, you know, the whole thing about abiding in the vine. You know, it's all about that as we abide in Christ and as we're in the vine, that we're going to bear fruit. And that the evidence that we really are connected to Christ and that we truly are filled with the Holy Spirit, the evidence is in the fruit, in what flows from our lives. And what Hosea says, and what I want to just, I'm going to turn out to be too terribly long here, but that's probably not going to happen. But what he says is it really begins with us seeking God. How do we plow up the ground of our lives? How do I make my heart soft? He says, seek the Lord. Just seek God. Sow for yourselves. Seek the Lord until he comes. We need to be seekers of God. And as I seek God, the more I seek God, the more I'm interested in the things of the kingdom, the more my heart is soft and ready to receive whatever God wants to give me. So it's about seeking God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Jesus said. And then, you know what? Everything else is going to happen. All the rest of this is going to be added to you if we're seekers of the kingdom of God. And the first principle I want to make clear today is that the more we seek God, the more our hearts will be soft. Can you say amen?
Amen.
The more we seek God, the more I pray, the more I attend service, the more I worship, the more I'm in the Word of God, the softer my heart gets. And I don't know about you, but when I don't do those things, when I neglect to, when I get too busy, when I play with the remote and the phone more than I pray or spend my time with God, my heart gets harder and gets more crusted over. So the more we seek God, the more we discover who He is and the softer our hearts become. Amen? And that God wants to do that work in our hearts. He wants our hearts to be soft. He wants us to have that relationship that girl was talking about in the video. Relationship where she says, I know who God is. I know this God. I have a personal relationship with Him. He saved my life. I love that. He saved my life. But one thing we got to know today is that sometimes this is hard work, and it isn't always fun, and sometimes there's pain involved when the creator of the world and when my redeemer decide to start doing some work in my heart. Sometimes that hurts. Sometimes there's tension and there's struggle and there's conviction. That's the word. There's conviction. If I'm living under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, sometimes there's changes that need to take place, and it's not always easy. Sometimes it's painful. But for God to do that work in our hearts, what He really wants to do is He wants to remove all the old roots and all the old desod, all the things that are keeping us from having a soft heart. And you're wondering, what in the world is He holding in His hand? So let me tell you the story about this thing. Some of you know this, some of you don't know, but I have 3 calves, little cows, you know, calves at home. I haven't had calves for a long, long time, but I was looking for something to do. I needed to spend my time on something, so I decided I'm going to raise a couple calves. Not true. I thought back in May that my grandkids would really be interested in this, so we're going to bottle feed a couple of little calvies, you know. I thought, this is going to be great. They're going to want to mix the milk with me and my grandkids who are 5 and 6. They're going to really enjoy this. And as it turned out, they did it one time. And then after that, chores were grandpa's responsibility. Anyhow, out of one of the bales of hay that I got, because you need to feed these things apparently, even in the wintertime they eat. Out of one of the bales of hay, about 3 weeks ago, this thing fell out. And this, it says, sold by Advance Romley Thresher Company Incorporated. And I looked this thing up, and this was something, is a Minnesota company called Advance Romley. I know none of you probably know it. I've never heard that before. This used to be on the side of a metal or steel-wheeled thresher that they stopped making in the 1920s. So this is like about 100 years ago. Now here's what happened. About 100 years ago, somewhere in a field out by Pine Lake where I got my hay, this thing fell off of a steel-wheeled thresher, and it got in the ground, and over the next 100 years, it just kept getting worked into the ground, and sometimes coming up out of the ground, and worked into the ground, and sometimes coming up out of the ground, until one day, and I don't know the whole story, I'm surmising some of this, but one day, this plaque, which used to be on the side of a steel-wheeled thresher, fell and got into the bale of hay that I ended up feeding to my 3 hungry calves. Why am I telling you that story? Because this is what happens in our lives, that there's things in the ground of your life. There are roots in the ground of your life. There are big boulders sometimes in your heart that eventually God wants them to come to the surface. Eventually He wants all of that woundedness and all of that brokenness and all of those hard things that you've gone through in your life, He wants you to deal with them. He wants them to come so that He can expose them. And that's the part that sometimes is painful. You agree? That's the part that's sometimes painful. And that God won't relent. God won't give up on you. And He's not as happy as you are about the root that's in your heart. Because a lot of us have a root in our lives. We have some bitterness, a bitter root maybe, or a root of unforgiveness, or whatever that is, and we're pretty content to just let it be. That's okay. I'm always going to be this way. I'm always going to be mad about that, right? Or whatever it is. And God says, I'm not content with that. I want much better for you than what you even want for yourself. But in order for us to have hearts that are really soft before God, we need to understand that He's going to do that process of digging up our hearts and taking out the roots and removing the big boulders that are pitted in there somewhere. And so this morning, I want you to think about that a little bit, because we've all got this. We all have roots in our lives that we've allowed to grow deeper and that have affected where we are today. And a lot of this stuff is stuff that's happened to us a long time ago. And, you know, you heard it with what Linda had to say. And we hear it every single time that a lot of this brokenness, a lot of our woundedness, a lot of the roots that are affecting us right now in our lives, that didn't just start this week. This began when I was 6 years old. This began when I was 13 years old working the streets or whatever it is. A lot of where we are today, we are where we are today because of some of the woundedness and the hurts that we've gone through. Some of you were told by your dad that you'll never amount to anything.
Yep.
Yeah. You're never going to amount. You'll never add up. You'll never measure up. You are stupid. And, you know, maybe we think, well, that's pretty not very important. You know, that's not going to hurt anything. It's just words. But those words sometimes sow into our hearts, and a little root begins, and that root grows and grows and grows. And over the years, we start to believe that lie that our dad told us. Or maybe it's not even just what they said. Maybe it's what they didn't do. And some of it goes back to our moms and our dads, our fathers and our mothers, right? And sometimes it's not what they did, it's what they didn't do. We just didn't feel loved, or we didn't hear from them. Or they weren't there they weren't even there for us, right? And what I want you to understand today is that the woundedness that is in many of our lives is something that happened a long time ago. It started a long time ago. And someone said something to you, or maybe someone did something to you. You were molested, or you were abused, or whatever. We've all got a story. And it is that root that Jesus wants to remove completely from your heart. Because that root is still in your heart. That woundedness, that hurt, is still in your heart. And a lot of times what happens in our lives is we're left with kind of this orphan heart. Our hearts are like, you're so hurt by what happened, and this has affected us. And again, it can be any number of things. You know what the thing is in your life, but you get an orphan heart where you feel like, I don't belong. I don't belong to anybody. I don't belong to anything. I'm not important. It's just me. I'm lonely. All of that kind of stuff is just the enemy, which is what Jesus said when he told us the story of the different seeds, that there's an enemy, and what he wants to do is he wants to snatch the seed. He wants you to believe those lies. And frankly, some of us have believed those lies for a long, long time. But Jesus wants to cut the root out. He wants to take that rock. You know, think about the in terms of the pioneers, when they reclaimed the land and when they tried to make good farmland out of bush. You know, they had to take the trees down. And there's a stump that remains sometimes. And I actually looked on YouTube. I wanted to see how hard it was to do that. I watched these guys try to remove a stump, and you don't have any new modern tools, just a shovel. And these guys digging out the stump and digging underneath it. You have to get way underneath it. And then taking an axe and cutting every one of those parts of the root out, just cutting them out. And then finally they get the stump out of there. That's what Jesus wants to do in our lives. He wants to remove the stump. And it's a stump of resentment or bitterness or whatever it is, you know, it's a stump where we've been carrying this thing around for a long, long time because it's a hurt in our lives. And the reality is, it's because of that hurt that some of us have made some really bad decisions. And you guys know what I'm talking about, right? It's because we were rejected. It's because of that orphan heart. It's because of all number of things that we ended up doing things that we never would have done. We ended up hanging out with people that we said were our friends, and they're not our friends. But we did it to compensate. We wanted to compensate for the love that we weren't receiving, or for the acceptance that we weren't getting, or to do something about the rejection, so we found friends that would accept us, quote unquote. And so we started to do drugs, or we started to drink. We did all those things. And really what we're doing is we're just digging the root deeper. You're just digging the root deeper, right? I mean, honestly, all those drugs, all the stuff that we did, none of that stuff got rid of the root. All it did is it just buried it deeper so that it took more, infested, and it got deeper and deeper into our lives. And it sort of demonstrates itself in lots of different ways. One of the ways it demonstrates itself is some people who go from crises to crises. And I don't know if that's you, but maybe that describes you. There are people, you know, they're always putting out a fire in their lives. There's always something going on. There's always a new fire, another fire, and when that fire's out, they're calling other, come, help me get this fire out. Help me get this fire out. And there, if that's you, if that describes how you live, the reason why you're doing that, let me tell you why. The reason why you're doing that is because it's worked for you over the years. It's worked for you to say there's another fire, there's some new drama happening in my life. And you get people to come and see the fire and help you with it, and as soon as they're gone, you make another fire. You are making your own fires. You understand that? And you're doing it because it's worked for you and because you're getting attention, at least, and it feels like love. It feels like love, but it's not love at all. Not at all. It's just a tension, and it's just jumping from fire to fire to fire, from crises to crises to crises, instead of to Christ. Amen. Instead of to Christ. And I just want to tell you today, there's a lot of things I wanted to say, but I'm not going to have time for all of it, but I just want you to know today that Jesus came so that we could have life, and that we could have life even more abundantly. Jesus came so that he could remove from your heart the stump, the root, the rock, whatever it is that's just been lingering and hanging in there and keeping you away from life. And you know what it is. You know what I'm talking about. Jesus said that the enemy is a thief. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come so that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. Amen? Amen. He wants to give you life abundantly, but we need to open up to him. You need to stand before God and say, hey, God, here's my heart. And I know that my heart is hard, and I know that my heart needs to be churned up, that it needs to be worked, it needs to be tender. But right now, there's this thing stuck in my heart. There's this root. There's this stump in my heart. Hey, buddy. Right? We need to come before God and say, God, what do you want to do in my life? I need this gone. I need this hardness in my heart. There's a spot in my heart. There's a place in my heart that's been hard for a long time. And I've allowed it to be hard. And I'm turning to you, God. Sometimes these things that happened to us before, they don't seem like they're such a big deal until you're finally, your eyes are open and the Holy Spirit reveals that here's the source of why you react the way you do, or why you sinned, or why some of the stuff have happened to you and you never even knew it before. When I was born, 9 months previous, I had an older brother who died. So his name was Ricky. My mom and dad lost a 9-month-old baby. And I was born immediately after that. Like 9 months later, I was born. And my parents named me Stanley Richard Schalk. And my older brother's name was Richard Stanley Schalk. So I was named for him. And I was the replacement child. And they did that unabashedly. They told me many, many times, you're just here to replace, you know, Ricky. And I found out in my life, it's one of the things that the Holy Spirit has really been revealing to me lately too, is that, you know, that was a wound for me. I was a replacement child. I could never be Ricky. I could never be that person. I could never replace him. I could never actually replace him. And another thing that I really believe about what happened to me back then, and again, this is just sort of my story. It's the way I see it. My mom might see it totally different, or my dad. It doesn't matter, because what really matters is what's in my heart and how I see it. That's what really matters, because that's where I end up being vulnerable before God or even before the enemy sometimes. But my mom was afraid when I was born. And I believe this with all my heart. I believe she was afraid even when I was in my mom's womb. She was afraid, because she went through this terrible experience of losing. You know, a 9-month-old baby is just nothing but cute. And when you lose a 9-month-old baby, that's a terrible thing. And so as I was even in my mom's womb, I believe she was very afraid. And that when I became 1 month old and 5 months old and 9 months old, my mom kind of did this in my life. She kind of just pushed me away. I never in my life bonded with my mother. Never did. I bonded with my dad better than I did my mom. I don't remember my mom ever reading books to me, or I don't remember sitting on her lap. I don't remember ever having in my whole life a really good, long, meaningful conversation with her. For whatever happened in my life and for whatever the reasons were, her and I were kind of on different roads. I believe it's because when I was young, that we were separated by that fear. And her fear led to my rejection. I felt rejected. I felt rejected all my life, and I'm going to stop. You don't need to know all my story, but I'm sharing this so you know that what happened in my life there with that rejection, her fear was the stump in her heart. That fear needed to be removed. The rejection that I got out of that was the root or the big stone in my heart that I'm still working on and I'm getting free of, thank God. And I know that in my life, because of that rejection, and because I couldn't, that feeling that I could never be what my mom and dad wanted me to be. And I'll tell you, for years, I just tried to make them love me. They probably did, but I didn't feel like that. I was getting that, right? Because of that in my heart, that woundedness in my heart, I know that's made me vulnerable to things like flattery or wanting to help people or just feeling loved. I want to feel loved. I just want love, love. And then I feel like I'm affirmed and then I'm not rejected anymore. That's enough of my story. I'm just telling you that because I know there's some of you who've got the same thing. And I know that there's some kind of a thing going on in your heart that's been going there for a long time. And I believe that today God is saying it's time to get that removed. It's time that we get the shovel out. It's time that we start digging up that hard ground. Because maybe part of your heart is soft, but there's a part of it that isn't soft. And you still got this orphan thing going in your heart where you think you're all by yourself, nobody loves me, and that you're rejected. And it isn't true, Jesus says, because I love you. I love you so much. You are my Tim. That's what he says. You're my Tim. He doesn't just call you Tim. You are my Ruth. I love you. You are my Doug. I accept you. You are not rejected. I sent my son so that you could live. And I know that God, what he wants us to do today is to just get our hearts plowed up a little bit. And we're going to do that in a few moments. Tim and a few others are going to be up here. They're going to stand like we do sometimes. Sometimes we call this a fire tunnel. I never liked that term. I think we're going to just call it a rotor tiller today. We're going to rotor till our hearts. And you know what? I understand this is a hard thing. And you have been, many of us, and I've lived this way, so I know, all your life you've been going, I'm guarding this part of my heart. No one gets to see it. It's hard and it's bitter and I've been rejected or I got involved in drugs or whatever it is. My dad rejected me or my mom said I was stupid or all that stuff. You've kind of been guarding your heart all those years. It's going to be up to you today to open it up and say, okay, God, I want you to do a deep work. Do a deep work in my heart. Take away the woundedness. Remove that spirit of rejection. God, take the orphan heart and remind me today what you said in your word that you will not leave us as orphans. I'm not an orphan. Did you hear me? I'm not an orphan. I am a child of the one true King. Amen. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I believe with all my heart that God wants you to just open your heart to Him today. I'm going to do this. I'm running out of time, but can you just put that passage of Genesis on, Tim? There's this one line in Genesis when Adam has disappointed God and he sinned, and the curse has been proclaimed. This is kind of a startling line, and I want to end today because I think a lot of people are still living in Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, where God says this, and I don't know about you, but I'm astounded by this. I find this hard to even read sometimes. But God says, God banished Adam. The Lord God banished Adam from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. In other words, after Adam and Eve sinned, God comes up to Adam. He says, okay, you're out, buddy. There's the door. There's the east gate. I'm going to put angels there so you don't get to come back. Get out. I find that harsh. Do you? Get out of here. What are you doing here? You can't be in a garden anymore. Go. Ron, go. Out. Go. Out, out, out. Right? He's not going. I'm not going anywhere. The reason why I bring this up, I think there's a lot of people, especially outside of these walls, who are still living with that kind of God. This is the God that they think, this is who he is. He's got his finger doing this. Get out of here. Just get your sorry butt out of this place. Yeah, you messed up, man. And what a lot of people don't understand is that this is a God of an old covenant. And that we serve a God of a new covenant. We serve a God who has sent his son Jesus, who is our Redeemer. Amen? Joseph, is this true? He is our Redeemer. He is my Lord. And he no longer says, get out. Get out. He says, come in. Amen. And this is the difference. This is the difference. Yeah. So So it's here's the question. I'm going to stop here because there's got to be some time for this yet. But here's the question. Is your God doing this? Or is he doing this? Yeah? Come to me. All you who are weary, you're tired, you're sick of this. All of you who no longer want to have that hard heart, just come to me. I'll give you rest. Because I have come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. Tim, why don't you guys come on up here with whoever the team is, and we're going to pray while you do that. And then can we just play that song, Christ is Enough, I just invite you to come forward. That's what's going on here, if you're wondering what's happening. Just come on forward. There are going to be people here who are going to maybe just give you an embrace. Maybe they're going to pray for you. Maybe you need a healing today. Maybe you just need to hear. They're starting to line up, so don't, you know, if you get in line early, you get to go home early. It's a great opportunity to come and just to hear that God loves you and to get your heart soft. If your heart needs to be softened, are you hearing me? If you know that your heart needs to be softened, then just come to Jesus because he's doing this. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for who you are. I thank you for the new covenant, the covenant that shows us the cross and the blood of Jesus. Thank you that you take away our woundedness and that it is your desire to take out the big rocks and the big stumps and the hardness in our hearts. So right now, I just pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would reveal it to us. Lord, right now, just show what's in our hearts that's holding us back, that's making us hard. We come to you. We come to you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Just come to Jesus. Amen.